Our first scripture reading this morning comes from a book of the Old Testament that I'm sure you've all memorized, the book of Habakkuk. When's the last time you read Habakkuk? That's what I thought. Habakkuk lived as a contemporary of Jeremiah's in Jerusalem at a time when the city was being destroyed. And he was desperately asking the question of God, why is this happening to us? You are a good God. Why does all this bad stuff happen? Is there anybody in this room who has never asked that question? I rather doubt it. So he issues his complaint, and then God replies. Hear these words, the first four verses of the first chapter and the first four verses of the second chapter from the book of Habakkuk. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look for trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself at the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Write it on the wall where a runner may see it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith. We also hear today words from the Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter. We've been reading our way through Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, and this time he's in Jericho. And he meets a man named Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he's going to be a guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. I want to say a word about the next hymn, which is familiar to you, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I put it in the service today because in the tradition of Protestantism over the years, the last Sunday in October, usually the 30th or somewhere around there, it's been celebrated as Reformation Day, right? We got any former Lutherans in the house? You know what this is about, all right? Well, on the occasion of Reformation Day this year, which is the 499th year since Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the chapel in Wittenberg, there's a commemoration occurring in the Cathedral Church of the Church of Sweden in Lund, involving the Church of Sweden and its bishop, and Pope Francis is there. It's a commemoration of the Reformation, deliberately named that, recognizing the fact that over years and years of dialogue, maybe even going back 50 years, the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican have worked their way through a mutual understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith through grace. And they have published a joint declaration several years ago. And today, as they gather, they are at a point in that conversation and through that statement where they have affirmed the fact that in their mutual understanding of that doctrine, it is no longer a church-dividing issue. That doesn't mean there's going to be a grand corporate union. The traditions may remain for centuries, we don't know that, but the importance of it is the spirit and the fact that we believe much more together than we do separately. So if the earth moves under your feet a bit tomorrow, which it should, this is really important. A year from this anniversary will be the 500th anniversary of the posting of those documents, those questions for debate. German tourism has been getting ready for it for years. Wittenberg is not a big town, but there will be thousands of people traveling to celebrate that. So we're going to sing this sort of signature song written by Martin Luther, the text by it. The words, Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott, circle the tower of the castle church in Wittenberg. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 in commemoration of this world-changing event that reshaped Europe and reshaped our lives before we were even alive. A mighty fortress is our God. 110, verses 1 and 4. Let's sing together. Thank you. Let us pray. O God, open our minds and our hearts and our spirits now. Nourish us with your love and your grace, that we might grow in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we rolled into Jericho on our tour bus, our guide reminded us that Jericho is one of the longest continually inhabited places on earth, inhabited by people for 10,000 years. Now, many of us know the name because of a song that tells the story. Come on, folks, let's sing. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. Wow. On our walking tour, we stopped at a deep pit dug by archaeologists over the years in various expeditions, probably 25 to 30 feet deep, as a matter of fact, at the bottom of which were layers of mud bricks, thousands of years old. That city has some 21 layers that you go through down through the millennia in terms of where that city existed on the surface of the earth. 21 layers to dig through. It's breathtaking in its own way. This ancient city is located in the Great Rift Valley. It's 1,000 feet below sea level. It's not far from where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. People settled there because of a supply of fresh water from the river. It is now the first settled community entered by travelers who are crossing the Jordan River from the country of Jordan and entering into Israel. In Jesus' day, travelers coming south from Galilee and going to Jerusalem traveled down through the Jordan Valley and came through Jericho and then walked another 15 or 20 miles or so. But in that 15 or 20 miles, they climbed 3,000 feet up to Jerusalem, which is at 2,000 feet above sea level. How many of you stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon? It's 5,000 feet deep. Imagine walking that whole distance. If you took the mule trip, it took you at least 8 hours. Oh, that. And that road was twisting and treacherous series of switchbacks along the ancient trail and along the ancient Roman road, and you can still see the route of that Roman road today. Well, Jericho was considered an evil place in that day, where notorious sinners find God and are saved. Joshua, in fact, cursed Jericho and anyone who tried to rebuild it. And Rahab, the harlot, was rescued from Jericho prior to its destruction because of her loyalty to God. Now, except for a narrow strip of green along both sides of the Jordan River, there's little or no vegetation in the Great Rift Valley. Barren rocky cliffs rise up, forming the Judean wilderness. Caves dot the hillsides. There's little or no rainfall. The humidity level is extremely low. And it is in some of those caves that what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in clay jars some 50 to 60 years ago, having remained undisturbed for 2,000 years. Word had spread that Jesus and his followers were approaching, and a crowd had gathered to see this strange Galilean that they'd heard so much about. Because the crowd was in his way, Zacchaeus, By the way, his name means righteous and pure, who was the chief tax collector, therefore a well-known and recognized public official, in spite of his public reputation, ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed up into a tree so he could see Jesus above the crowd. From the bus, the tour guide pointed out the window at a tree in the center of one of the streets and said, "There it is." Right. Okay. Now, we have to see the humor in this situation, because Zacchaeus had made a fool of himself by his actions, by running through the street and by climbing the tree. He set himself up for ridicule. The Jewish residents hated him as an agent of the Roman occupiers anyway, and they suspected that he was a crook. So try to imagine their shock when Jesus called Zacchaeus out of the tree and invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. As far as they were concerned, Jesus had just proven the rumors about him that he associated with all the wrong people, and the crowd murmured against him. You know exactly what that sounds like, right? Well, Zacchaeus was stunned too. Jesus inviting himself to his house, he was not worthy to receive this man whom he addressed as master. And confessing to his unworthiness, he pledged to give away half of his income to the poor, and if caught cheating, he promised to refund the victims four times over. Even though Jesus had said earlier in Luke that it was like forcing a camel through the eye of a needle for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom, here Jesus is lifting up a wealthy man as the example of faithfulness and calling him, of all things, a son of Abraham. A Roman official, Jewish chief tax collector, a son of Abraham, a social, religious, and political outcast, a son of Abraham. Outrageous. Well, having heard passages from Luke's gospel over preceding Sundays, we immediately recognize another incident that is consistent with the parables of Jesus and his encounters with others that Luke tells us about, one after another after another, with the theme that God reaches out above the crowd and beyond the barriers that we construct, and includes people who we would consider unacceptable into the beloved community that God is creating through the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Luke is saying to us, God will use who he wills for his purposes, and that challenges us. It challenges the boundaries that we draw and the boundaries that we accept. It challenges us to discover where God is doing a new thing today, even right before our eyes, in places where we would least expect it to be. We're beginning a process through our retreat time yesterday, and through prayer and conversation and reflection and exploration and discernment over the coming months, to look toward the future life and ministry of Christ United Methodist Church and to develop plans for moving into the future over the next several years. We will be looking above and beyond for a purpose as a church that inspires faith and commitment to Jesus Christ that welcomes people the way Jesus welcomed them, and that sends people into the community and world to wherever there is a need for the presence of Christ and the love of God. People who will be, we will simply be surprised at who it is who responds to that love and the people to whom we're sent. The boundaries that we set, and the boundaries that we accept will be challenges to us. But God will want us to be there. Habakkuk was deeply discouraged in Jerusalem. He saw the city being torn apart before his very eyes. It probably looked like Aleppo looks now, if you've seen those news stories. It's terrible, horrible. He's in the middle of it. And he's crying out to God, God, you're a God of love, you're a God of grace, but where's the sign of that? Everything's fallen apart. There's no life here anymore. Is there any hope at all? And God gives the answer in the form of a message of a vision for what the world can be like under the leading of God. And he said, make it plain, put it up on the wall so that anybody running by can see it clearly. It would be like us putting a message on our bulletin sign out here on a Harlem road that was big enough that if you drove by with about 30 seconds of time, you couldn't miss it. Make it plain. Well, we're going to be seeking a way to express what we understand God has in mind for the purpose of this congregation and its ministry for the years ahead. We're going to try to make it plain for us and for others. We're going to try to recognize the fact that maybe Jesus is going to call us out of a tree to get into the middle of living that ministry out and transforming the life of the community in which we live. Zacchaeus is an example of what can happen when we go out on a limb to see Jesus. And we're challenged to respond with a grateful response when Jesus says to us, hurry down. I'm coming to your house today. Amen.
In this story about Zacchaeus and Jesus, it's the seeing that captures my imagination. I imagine Zacchaeus working so hard to get to see Jesus, and then he and Jesus locking eyes, you know, one of those moments, you know? I see you. Who do you see? Who do you see who needs our care, who needs our support, who needs to feel valued, who needs to see Jesus? I invite you to offer yourself and your gifts.